Welcome to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
Open your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 13. How many of you, again, were part of our Holy Spirit conference this past week? Wave at me this morning. Open your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 13. How many of you, again, were part of our Holy Spirit conference this past week? Wave at me this morning. Several of you were. How many of you were healed? I know several people were healed. Any of those here today? Wave your hands. Okay, I see a few of you. I'm healed. God healed my shoulder this week. I had tendonitis in the shoulder, and so God has healed that. I thank Him for that. How many were baptized in the Holy Spirit? I know of at least seven. I see a couple of those, yep, in the back. That's wonderful. We had children as young as seven, and we had grandmas, and we had teenagers, and it was just a fantastic time. Some people had been seeking for years, and the Lord filled them. And how many were just refreshed and renewed? Amen. Amen. I want to encourage you to continue seeking to be used of the Spirit, to continue a relationship with the Spirit. In fact, today's message, the incredible combination of power and truth, is a continuation. It's building on the things that Tim taught us throughout this past week, and we'll be reviewing some of those. But this morning, we want to talk about not just being used in power, but we also want to talk about truth in our lives, because power and truth are an incredible combination that the Lord uses. I heard a story one time about a gentleman who was doing a carpentry project, and he needed to make several wooden braces of the same length. And so he took his measuring stick, his ruler, his tape measure, and he put it on the board. He marked off exactly what the brace needed to be, and then he cut it off. And that was his standard. And he first started out to take his standard, put it on the wood, draw the line where it needed to go, take his standard, set it on the side, and then he'd run it through the table saw and put the one he cut over in the side, and then he'd come back, get his standard, and he just did this process, marking it off every time, going with the standard. And after doing a few boards, he got this idea: it would be much quicker if when I cut the board, I take the last board I cut, and I just set it on there, draw the line, put it over there, run it through, cut it. Take this board, set it on, draw the line, set the board over there, run it through, cut it. And he did that. He had to make several of these. And when he was done and he lined them up, the first boards were longer than his last boards. His last boards were as much as up to an inch short. And he tried to figure out what happened, and what had taken place is he constantly switched his standard. He didn't realize that as he marked the board and he sawed it, he's cutting off just a little bit of the board, that pencil edge, so that board is now shorter, and he puts it on, and the next board, when it gets cut, it's shorter. The next one's a little shorter. The next one is a little shorter. If he would have used the same board as his standard of measurement each time, he would have been fine. And friends, we live in a culture where we are changing our standards of truth and right and wrong all the time. I believe that's why we are in the mess we're in. That's why financially we're in the mess we're in. That's why children are being gunned down in our schools. That's why divorce, drugs, and alcohol abuse are so rampant in our society. That's why sexual abuse and pornography and all these things that we never heard about 30, 40 years are becoming more and more prevalent, is because about 30, 40 years ago, we said, let's get rid of God in the schools. Let's take the Ten Commandments off the wall. Let's get rid of the Bible. And we have taken God's standard of right and wrong out to say that truth is not absolute. You and I can decide what it is, each for himself. And because we've abandoned truth, we are unraveling at the seams in our society. We need to go back to truth. And at the same time, we need the power of God together. They make an incredible combination. In our text this morning, Deuteronomy 13, we're going to take a look at the nation of Israel. And this nation is at a crossroads. they are going to have a new leader. Moses is going to stop being their leader. They are on the verge of entering the promised land. And that in itself is also a crossroads, because up to this point, they really haven't been free. They haven't had anything of their own. They have been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, all because of their disobedience. God said, take the land. They send 12 spies in. Two come back and say, hey, it is a great land. There's obstacles, but God is with us. Let's go for it. 10 of them said, there are giants in the land, and it's too big. We can't go in. It doesn't matter what God says. And so they've been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. Before that, they had been slaves for 400 years. Nothing was their own. They were under bondage, torture, or oppression. And now, for the first time in 440 years, they are ready to go into a land, a promised land, that God is going to give them and do great things for them. But at the same time, they're losing their leader. They're losing Moses. And here's the thing. Moses had been powerfully used of God. Moses walked in the supernatural. Moses had power. He first went to Pharaoh, and some of the signs he had is he could take his hand, put his hand inside of his coat, bring it out, and his hand would turn white with leprosy. Put his hand back in, pull it out, and it's cleansed and free. He had his brother Aaron throw his rod down, and his rod became a serpent, a poisonous snake. Pharaoh said, well, you want to know something? We can do that too. His magicians throw their rods down. But what's interesting is Aaron's one snake ate all of the magician's snakes. None of them came back. But still, Pharaoh wouldn't budge, so the Lord sent 10 plagues. We've got the plagues up here. He turned water to blood. Frogs infested the land. There were frogs in their ovens, frogs in their drawers, frogs in their sheets, frogs in their shoes. There were frogs everywhere. How would you like to open your oven and there's frogs there, huh? The frogs were hopping everywhere. There were lice all over the place. It consumed everyone. Then there were flies. Then the livestock was diseased. Then boils were on all the people and the animals. Hail came and destroyed the crops. Locusts came and destroyed what remained of the crops. The land was dark, and then the death of the firstborn. After that, the Lord said to Moses, tell the people, ask their neighbors for whatever they want, and whatever they asked for, they gave it to them. Their RVs, their Xboxes, their, you know, brand new cars, whatever it was, whatever they asked for, they received. It goes on, and they march out of Egypt. Pharaoh follows them, and it looks like it's a dead-end trap because they're cornered by the Red Sea. God opens the Red Sea. He takes Israel across. Pharaoh and the armies pursue, and the sea swallows them up, and they don't ever have to worry about Pharaoh coming after them again. God miraculously provides time and time again. He gives water out of a rock. He provides bread and meat, forget this, about 2 to 3 million people every day for free. I don't know about you, but that sounds like a pretty good welfare plan, doesn't it? I mean, feed the whole state of Wyoming. It would take four times the state of the population of Wyoming to equal that. Can you imagine feeding the whole population of Wyoming for 40 years for free? And then quadruple that? That's what the Lord did. Moses was a man of supernatural power, and he was a great speaker. And who's taking over for him? A man named Joshua, who has not performed one single miracle in his entire life. It's all been because of Moses. He's not really a speaker. We haven't heard much from him. The only thing he said is, let's take the land 40 years early, and that's about all he's spoken. And so as the nation is getting ready to go in, and they have a new leader, God knows the importance that there could come someone with supernatural signs and wonders, and because they've seen this take place so much in Moses' life, it could lead them astray. And this is what the warning the Lord gives in Deuteronomy 13, verse 1. Let's look at this together. If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and if the sign or wonder comes to pass of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love him, the Lord your God, with all your heart and all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. But that prophet or dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of bondage to entice you from the way in which the Lord commanded you to walk. So you shall put away evil from your midst. Let's pray this morning. Lord Jesus, I pray that you will reveal to us both your power and your truth. And Lord, that we will be a people that walk with you in that power and in that truth. It'd be part of the fabric of our lives. And Lord, I just ask today that you would reveal yourself. And God, that you would change us and that Casper would be different because of the transformation that you are working in each and every one of us, every child, every youth, and every adult. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're taking notes this morning on the back of your bulletin, I want you to write this down. We were going to talk about the combination of power and truth today. And the first thing in your notes that it says is that supernatural power is not a sign of spiritual authenticity. Supernatural power is not a sign of spiritual authenticity. Now, we had a fabulous conference with Tim Enloe this past week, and he focused and emphasized on the power of God. One of the things he shared in one of our night services is that people many times are saying, how do I be used of God? And he says, one of the big setbacks is that instead of obeying what God has told you to do now, people are looking for the next thing. They're looking for something big. And Tim said, you need to obey what God has told you to do now. Because if you don't obey what God tells you to do now, he is not going to give you something to do after that. The quicker you and I obey, the quicker it speeds up the processes that the Lord wants to work out in our lives. And to illustrate that point, Tim told a story, and I'm gonna share this story because it was a powerful story. He didn't share it Sunday morning, but it's of when their semi needed a new belt. A belt had broke. They normally travel as a family in a fifth-wheel trailer that's pulled by a semi, a big freight liner. And they were in one location, and this belt broke. They got to a truck stop, and the truck stop does not have the part they need. It's Friday night. It's about 6 o'clock. It's very late. And he just missed the parts truck. The parts truck had left. And so he's kind of in deep weeds. He doesn't know what to do. And to make matters worse, it's Friday. Parts truck doesn't come till Monday. He's in Indiana, but he and his family are leaving from Wichita, Kansas on Monday to go overseas to Asia on a missions trip. And the tickets are $11,000. And so he needs to get from Indiana to Kansas, and he can't get this belt. And it's a special belt. It was kind of a double groove thing, really weird, really unique, a special cat motor that this Freightliner had that only that belt would work on it. You couldn't take a universal belt kit and make it. It just wouldn't work. And so he is stuck here, and he doesn't know what to do. He decides to go out in the parking lot, and he just begins to pace and let God settle him down. How many have ever known sometimes you need to take some time to let God settle you down, huh? Something bad happens, you just need to get away with him. And as he's out there, he starts to settle down, and he says, okay, God, I will do whatever you want me to do right here. Even if I have to live at this truck stop for the rest of my life, which, God, I hope you don't ask me to do that, I will do whatever you want me to do. And then jokingly he said, Lord, I'll be the prophet of the truck stop if you want me to. Amen. He gets done praying that. He goes into their trailer. He talks to his wife, Rochelle, shares with her the situation, and she has peace about it, even though she's very disappointed. They're both disappointed, not sure what they're going to do. And Tim decides to call the airline to see if he can rearrange his flight tickets or something. And he's about to pick up the phone, and suddenly he just feels he should wait. He shouldn't make the call. And he also feels that he should go back into the garage where he just was. And he doesn't know why. God hasn't told him anything, but he obeys. He's not waiting to say, well, just go. You haven't told me anything else to do. He just obeys God, and he goes into the garage. And there's a lady at the counter, and she's helping people. There are several people in line. And the lady knows he was there. She's already told him it's a hopeless situation. But she just says, sir, there's a line. You're going to have to stand in line. So he gets in line. And he's just waiting as she's helping the people. And during this whole time, she's talking about how last week she outdrank a guy at the Wild Turkey Bar. Okay? She's really proud of that and just bragging about it, boasting about it. And so Tim's sitting, you know, he's just there listening to the story about the Wild Turkey Bar and him out drinking it, this gentleman. And he gets up to her and just starts to make small talk. Tim talked about if you want to be used of God, just start to make small talk, start to care, and make sure you've been living a life of prayer and Bible reading and loving Jesus. And that's how God uses you in the supernatural. He just begins to make small talk and says, you know, hey, I know there's nothing you can do, but I just want to say thank you so much for all of your understanding about our situation. Makes a little more small talk. And after about a minute and a half, says to her, how are you doing? And she says, honestly, my life stinks. And she just begins to unload on him about how horrible her life is. And Tim said within 3 minutes' time, he was leading her to salvation. All because he was just open, he cared, and he'd been a person who had been in the Word and in prayer and loving Jesus, loving people. God used him. But friends, the story gets better. They get done saying amen, and the phone rings. It's the parts guy, and he says, I forgot to pick up a heater core when I was there, and so I need to come back. And she says, okay, that's fine. She says, by the way, do you have this double groove serpentine belt for this kind of motor? And he says, you know, in fact, I do. I just picked it up at this last place. They didn't need it. It's a brand new part. I'll be there in 5 minutes. He was there in 5 minutes, gave him the belt, but the story gets better. The mechanic is now putting the belt on the semi. It's done, but his buddy is gone, and he needs to check the tension on the belt. So he says to Tim, hey, could you fire up the semi so I can check the tension? So Tim gets in his semi, fires it up, and the guy's checking the tension. And as Tim fires it up, the Lord says to him, you need to talk to this gentleman. And he says, what do I say? And the Lord didn't give him anything. So he just begins to make small talk with him, show him that he cares. And he says, tell me about your family. And as the man began to tell him about his family, he was talking about them in the best of terms. And as he does, the Lord gives Tim a name, Samantha. And that name keeps coming over and over, Samantha, Samantha. And then the Lord says, 7 o'clock, Super 8 Motel. And Tim starts to get a really bad feeling about this. And he says, Lord, just don't let it happen before he gets my truck fixed. This gentleman's underneath the truck. His knees are out from the front of the bumper. He's in the area of the oil pan. He's working on this area. And Tim says to him, God knows what you have planned to do with Samantha tonight at the motel. In fact, it's the Super 8 Motel. And all of a sudden, from underneath the truck, there's a loud bang. Guy hit his head. And his hands come on the front of the bumper. He comes sliding on another creeper. And his face is red. And he's holding his head. And Tim was afraid to say that because this was a big guy. And he had a big wrench. Okay? And the man said, he starts to break down and cry. He says, how did you know that? We haven't done anything yet. I promise. We just met online. We were meeting tonight, 7 o'clock at the Super 8. It's the first time. This is the first thing. I haven't done anything. My wife knows nothing about this. I'm a backslidden Nazarene. And Tim is able to lead him back to the Lord. Now, here's the thing. Tim simply obeyed the next step. he first yielded himself. He had problems. God, I don't know why this is going on. If you want us to save $11,000 on tickets, your will be done. If not, I'll stay here and be the prophet of the truck stop. He was willing to do what God said. He's willing to go into the garage, and that was all he knew what to do. He just began to love, begin to say, how are you? Begin to ask questions. And here's the thing. He shared, and this is key, he said, how do you know if promptings are of God? I review this every time I get a prompting. Number one, have I been in prayer? Number two, have I been in the Word? Number three, have I been loving Jesus? Because if I'm in the prayer and I'm in the Word and I'm loving Jesus, then most likely those promptings are accurate. If I haven't been in the prayer, haven't been in the Word or loving Jesus, then probably it's just indigestion, temporary insanity, or too many years of putting sweet and low on my tea. Okay? Here's the thing. As you spend time with Jesus and His truth, He will speak truth to you instead of error. The truth is the key. And the whole week, while Tim focused on power, he made little statements like this to show how important truth was. He made a statement about character. He said, we need to pursue both the character of the Spirit and the power of the Spirit. He made that statement. And how do you get the character of the Spirit? By reading the Word, letting it wash you of your sin, letting it be a mirror in your life to show you where you're wrong. God works on our character through the Word and prayer and relationship with Jesus. Tim also said that any prophecies or word from God must align with the Word of God. They must align with the truth of God. Tim was talking about, and even though he didn't emphasize the truth aspect, we can see how the truth and the power need to be central in our lives. And Tim was saying that if I haven't been in the truth, or if the Word doesn't line up with the truth, then the power doesn't matter. Power in and of itself is not a sign of spiritual authenticity. And that's what Moses was saying to the people. He says, I don't care what kind of sign, what kind of wonder this man does. If this prophet has not given you the truth, if it doesn't line up with the revealed word of what God has already said, ignore it. In fact, what does he say in verse 5? Read it there. What does it say? Give him a car wash? Give him give him a counseling session? No, he says, kill him. Kill him. Now, we don't go around killing people if they're off today, but I believe there's a spiritual application here for us. When you and I don't have truth in our lives, it produces death. Let me give you an example. In your marriage, if you don't apply the truth of God to your marriage, it brings death into it. If as a husband, I am not a servant leader, as Ephesians chapter 5 talks about, if I'm not laying down my life for my wife as Christ laid His life down for the church, then I will bring death into my marriage because I'm a dictatorial leader instead of a servant leader. Wives, if wives are not being submissive and respectful of their husband's leadership, it brings death. Heard a story of a wife that was upset because her husband wasn't taking leadership, but it comes to find out when the husband does try to do something, it's never good enough. She takes over or she nags. And so by her not submitting to his leadership, it was destroying the very thing she wanted. And we can see all through in everything we do, if we don't have truth, look at our society. We have gotten rid of the truth of God and our standards are, everything's unraveling. If I don't follow God in my finances and tithes and offering, I bring death into that. If my speech, according to Ephesians 4:29, is not wholesome, because there is power of life and death in the tongue. If my speech isn't wholesome and what's necessary for building people up and encouraging and ministering to them, but is just tearing down and negative and critical and harsh, then it's going to bring death into my relationships with my children, my coworkers, and my friends and those around me. We need to be a people that say, Lord, I'm going to take your truth every day. Because man cannot live by bread alone, but by the word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And feed ourselves on the word of God so we've got a foundation of truth. Truth is the litmus test. And then power is the ability. And as you and I spend time with Jesus, loving him, letting him speak to us about truth, about right and wrong, about where we need to change in our life, and then we're saying, Lord, move on me in power. Help me to be open to the promptings you give me at school, at work, in the garage, with the mechanic or with the clerk. God will use you and I in supernatural ways. But power in and of itself is not enough, because if you and I only go for the power and we neglect the word, we're going to get off and do some really screwy things. And you're right, that's not a good place for an amen, because we don't want to do screwy things. How many of you want to have health in your home, health in your life, health in our church, health in your ministry? Amen. And so we need truth in our lives. And that brings us to our second point this morning. God desires us to walk in both truth and power. God desires us to walk in both power and truth. It's not either or, it is both and. In verse 4 of Deuteronomy 13, he says, keep his commandments, obey his voice, you shall serve him and hold fast to him. God desires truth in our inward parts, and he also wants to enable us with power to be witnesses and to do supernatural things. We can see this combination of power and truth all throughout Scripture. I was sharing this with Tim because he said, what are you going to do on Sunday? How do you follow up a week like this? So I shared with him this message. He says, you'd be interested to know this. Moses gave the law on the feast day of the ingathering. Do you know what's another name for the feast day of ingathering? Pentecost. The day of Pentecost was the feast of the ingathering, the feast of the harvest. And so many times we look at Pentecost as being the time when power was poured out for the church to harvest. But before it was ever about the power, it was first about Moses and God giving truth to his people. God marries truth and power together. I mean, Tim helped me preach this message. He says, here's another one. What were the articles in the Ark of God? The Ark of the Covenant in the Old Testament symbolized the presence of God. What were the articles? The tablets of the law, the truth, and Moses or Aaron's rod, and the manna. You've got the truth, you've got the power, you've got the what's right and wrong, and you've got the supernatural. Jesus said, if you want to worship me in spirit, the power, and in the truth. All throughout the Bible, there's a combination of power and truth, power and truth. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5. My speech and preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of spirit and power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing, but we speak the wisdom of God. Paul hit power and truth. Jesus hit it. Moses hit it. You and I need to apply power and truth to our lives if we want to be effective. I received a skill saw several years ago for Christmas. I went to use it. I drew the line on the wood where I wanted to cut it, and I cut the guide. And as I shaved it off, it missed about a quarter of an inch. The guide was off. I had to adjust the saw so that the blade would cut where the guide said. If you use a saw where the guide is not true and right and proper and accurate, it's not going to help you. And yet, if you have a saw that has an accurate guide, but it's not plugged into the wall and you have no power, it's not going to help you. Friends, you and I need to say, Lord, I'm going after your truth. I want your truth to make a difference in me. I want you just to reveal things. And then I want to look out. I want you to endue me with power. Use me today as your witness. There's an incredible combination of power and truth. Now, we're on the home stretch, and there's three things in your notes, three truths about truth and power, and I want you to look at them very quickly this morning. First of all, truth results in proper action. If you and I are living our lives according to God's truth, it will result in right living and proper action. Let me give you an example. Let's say you're driving down the road, And you come to a sign that says, road closed. Take the detour. If you really believe that, then you do not drive down the road. If you believe that the sign is true, the road is closed, you will take the detour. Truth determines your action. And we were talking about this past week in our staff meeting, and Todd and Angela says, we have a great story about that. The night of our wedding rehearsal, our piano player was late. He walks into the church 20 minutes late, his pants are rolled up to mid-calf, and he's got his socks and shoes, and he has mud up to his ankles. And Angela and the pastor were a little upset because it was late, and there was a rehearsal dinner after that. But he's standing there, and I need help to get my car out from the mud. Because you see, on the way to the church, there was a sign that said road closed. They were repaving it, and they'd only gotten part of the paving done. The part right in front of the church had not been paved. It was just dirt. It was graded. It was ready to go. But they had been having a lot of rain. And this piano player could see the church from the road. He could see the paved highway. He did not believe the sign. And here's the kicker. Todd and Angela had sent out in their invitations maps with the detour saying the road was closed. He had the truth. He had the sign, but he chose not to believe it. And friends, there are many people that are like that piano player. They see the truth, they have the truth, and yet it does not change the course of their lives. Friends, are you following what God says? Are you going your own direction, running to a dead end, getting stuck in the mud? If you and I neglect truth, we will not be walking properly in life. Truth sets us on the proper course to keep us out of trouble. Here's a second truth about truth, and that it truth is not just a concept, but it's about a relationship with Jesus. You see, truth is not a concept, it's a person. What does John 14:6 say? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Friends, truth is not just something, Bible facts, you and I acquire in our head. Truth is about a relationship with Jesus. That I get intimate with Jesus, as Tim talked about it, he called it Shiloh time. Shiloh was where Samuel spent time with God, and God gave him words, God spoke to him, and he ministered. As you and I spend Shiloh time, as you and I are in prayer, we're in the Word, we're building our relationship with Jesus, we're loving Jesus. Our devotions are not just, well, I've got to do this to check it off my list today, or this is a how-to manual for me to how to do something. Friends, the most important thing is Jesus wants you and I to love Him. That's what it said in Deuteronomy. That prophet is trying to take you away from loving God with all your heart and all your soul. Jesus wants you to love Him. Don't get caught up in the power and the ministry and neglect the love. You can look at people like Jimmy Swaggart, Jim Baker, people around the world that have fallen because they neglected the relationship with Jesus and letting Him speak into their life. When you wake up in the morning, if you don't look in the mirror and you just walk out of the house, how many would say you're a pretty scary picture? The mirror tells you which hair are sticking up, if you have any. The mirror tells you if you've got some eye boogers or some drool that you need to clean off. The mirror helps you put makeup where it should go and not where it shouldn't go. I love it when little girls put on makeup, you know, and it's all the lipstick's all over their face. Mommy, look at me. They look like the Joker, you know, instead of Miss America. You know, if you don't use a mirror when you shave, you might end up with half of a mustache. The mirror tells you what you need to work on, what you need to remove, what you need to put on, what you need to clean up. And in James 1:23, it says that the man who looks at the Word of God but does not do it is like someone who looks in a mirror and walks away and does nothing about their appearance. The Word is a mirror, and as you and I spend time with Jesus, loving Jesus, saying, Lord, talk to me. What do I need to change? What attitudes need to be different in my life? And as we love Jesus and we build truth in our lives, it brings life and not death. Let's look at the third truth, and this is a truth about power. Power is not about ability. It's about a relationship with the Holy Spirit. Just as truth is about a relationship with Jesus, power is about a relationship with the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is given to us to endue us with power to be witnesses, to speak into people's lives, to talk to the garage clerk. And you see, as the Holy Spirit, we have this relationship with Him, and He's our comforter and our counselor and our empowerer. Then we talk to that garage clerk whose life is falling apart. We can give that same comfort the Holy Spirit has given us. The Holy Spirit's flowing through us, and it gives her comfort. It gives her godly counsel that brings her to salvation. It helps us talk to that mechanic underneath the car. It empowers us to be witness, to say things, to do things that take him off the course of death and bring him into the course of life. But it's all about relationship. And I want to challenge us in the year 2013, friends, that we don't get so busy doing, whether it's our career, whether it's your ministry in the church, that you and I neglect our relationship with Jesus and the Spirit. Because, friends, that's the foundation. And if we have the relationship in line, then the power will flow. And it'll change our homes. God will give you words to say to your kids. Tim Enlow gave a challenge, and I hadn't thought of this. He said, God hasn't given you a word to speak over someone within a week, then either you're not listening or you're clogged up. Because if you're baptized in the Spirit, God wants to speak to you and minister to you and through you. And friends, my challenge to all of us is starting today and to go throughout this year. Lord, let your truth impact my life, so that I'm on the up and up with you, and we've got this great love relationship. I can't have a great love relationship with my wife if I'm not truthful and honest. That truth is the basis of it. And Lord, help me to move in the power of the Spirit. Holy Spirit, speak to me. I am open. You tell me to go into the garage, I'll go into the garage and just start to love people. I'll just start to make small talk. How are you doing? Tell me about your family. Are you okay? You don't look so good. And as we cultivate these relationships with Jesus and the Holy Spirit, God's going to do a powerful thing in our lives. I'd like you to bow your eyes, or close your eyes and bow your heads today. Several of you were. How many of you were healed? I know several people were healed. Any of those here today, wave your hands. Okay, I see a few of you. I'm healed. God healed my shoulder this week. I had tendonitis in the shoulder, and so God has healed that. I thank Him for that. How many were baptized in the Holy Spirit? I know of at least seven. I see a couple of those, yep, in the back. That's wonderful. We had children as young as seven, and we had grandmas, and we had teenagers, and it was just a fantastic time. Some people had been seeking for years, and the Lord filled them. And how many were just refreshed and renewed? Amen. Amen. I want to encourage you to continue seeking to be used of the Spirit, to continue a relationship with the Spirit. In fact, today's message, the incredible combination of power and truth, is a continuation. It's building on the things that Tim taught us throughout this past week, and we'll be reviewing some of those. But this morning, we want to talk about not just being used in power, but we also want to talk about truth in our lives, because power and truth are an incredible combination that the Lord uses. I heard a story one time about a gentleman who was doing a carpentry project, and he needed to make several wooden braces of the same length. And so he took his measuring stick, his ruler, his tape measure, and he put it on the board. He marked off exactly what the brace needed to be, and then he cut it off. And that was his standard. And he first started out to take his standard, put it on the wood, draw the line where it needed to go, take his standard, set it on the side, and then he'd run it through the table saw and put the one he cut over in the side, and then he'd come back, get his standard. And he just did this process, marking off every time going with the standard. And after doing a few boards, he got this idea. It would be much quicker if when I cut the board, I take the last board I cut, and I just set it on there, draw the line, put it over there, run it through, cut it. Take this board, set it on, draw the line, set the board over there, run it through, cut it. And he did that. He had to make several of these. And when he was done and he lined them up, the first boards were longer than his last boards. His last boards were as much as up to an inch short. And he tried to figure out what happened, and what had taken place is he constantly switched his standard. He didn't realize that as he marked the board and he sawed it, he's cutting off just a little bit of the board, that pencil edge, so that board is now shorter, and he puts it on, and the next board, when it gets cut, it's shorter. The next one's a little shorter. The next one is a little shorter. If he would have used the same board as his standard of measurement each time, he would have been fine. And friends, we live in a culture where we are changing our standards of truth and right and wrong all the time. I believe that's why we are in the mess we're in. That's why financially we're in the mess we're in. That's why children are being gunned down in our schools. That's why divorce, drugs, and alcohol abuse are so rampant in our society. That's why sexual abuse and pornography and all these things that we never heard about 30, 40 years are becoming more and more prevalent, is because about 30, 40 years ago, we said, let's get rid of God in the schools. Let's take the Ten Commandments off the wall. Let's get rid of the Bible. And we have taken God's standard of right and wrong out to say that truth is not absolute. You and I can decide what it is, each for himself. And because we've abandoned truth, we are unraveling at the seams in our society. We need to go back to truth. And at the same time, we need the power of God together. They make an incredible combination. In our text this morning, Deuteronomy 13, we're going to take a look at the nation of Israel. And this nation is at a crossroads. They are going to have a new leader. Moses is going to stop being their leader. They are on the verge of entering the promised land. And that in itself is also a crossroads, because up to this point, they really haven't been free. They haven't had anything of their own. They have been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, all because of their disobedience. God said, take the land. They send 12 spies in. Two come back and say, hey, it is a great land. There's obstacles, but God is with us. Let's go for it. 10 of them said, there are giants in the land, and it's too big. We can't go in. It doesn't matter what God says. And so they've been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. Before that, they had been slaves for 400 years. Nothing was their own. They were under bondage, torture, or oppression. And now, for the first time in 440 years, they are ready to go into a land, a promised land, that God is going to give them and do great things for them. But at the same time, they're losing their leader. They're losing Moses. And here's the thing. Moses had been powerfully used of God. Moses walked in the supernatural. Moses had power. He first went to Pharaoh, and some of the signs he had is he could take his hand, put his hand inside of his coat, bring it out, and his hand would turn white with leprosy. Put his hand back in, pull it out, and it's cleansed and free. He had his brother Aaron throw his rod down, and his rod became a serpent, a poisonous snake. Pharaoh said, well, you want to know something? We can do that too. His magicians throw their rods down. But what's interesting is Aaron's one snake ate all of the magician's snakes. None of them came back. But still, Pharaoh wouldn't budge, so the Lord sent 10 plagues. We've got the plagues up here. He turned water to blood. Frogs infested the land. There were frogs in their ovens, frogs in their drawers, frogs in their sheets, frogs in their shoes. There were frogs everywhere. How would you like to open your oven and there's frogs there, huh? The frogs were hopping everywhere. There were lice all over the place. It consumed everyone. Then there were flies. Then the livestock was diseased. Then boils were on all the people and the animals. Hail came and destroyed the crops. Locusts came and destroyed what remained of the crops. The land was dark, and then the death of the firstborn. After that, the Lord said to Moses, tell the people, ask their neighbors for whatever they want. And whatever they asked for, they gave it to them. Their RVs, their Xboxes, their, you know, brand new cars, whatever it was, whatever they asked for, they received. It goes on, and they march out of Egypt. Pharaoh follows them, and it looks like it's a dead-end trap because they're cornered by the Red Sea. God opens the Red Sea. He takes Israel across. Pharaoh and the armies pursue, and the sea swallows them up, and they don't ever have to worry about Pharaoh coming after them again. God miraculously provides time and time again. He gives water out of a rock. He provides bread and meat, forget this, about 2 to 3 million people every day for free. I don't know about you, but that sounds like a pretty good welfare plan, doesn't it? I mean, feed the whole state of Wyoming. It would take four times the state of the population of Wyoming to equal that. Can you imagine feeding the whole population of Wyoming for 40 years for free? And then quadruple that? That's what the Lord did. Moses was a man of supernatural power, and he was a great speaker. And who's taking over for him? A man named Joshua, who has not performed one single miracle in his entire life. It's all been because of Moses. He's not really a speaker. We haven't heard much from him. The only thing he said is, let's take the land 40 years early, and that's about all he's spoken. And so as the nation is getting ready to go in, and they have a new leader, God knows the importance that there could come someone with supernatural signs and wonders, and because they've seen this take place so much in Moses' life, it could lead them astray. And this is what the warning the Lord gives in Deuteronomy 13, verse 1. Let's look at this together. If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and if the sign or wonder comes to pass of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love him, the Lord your God, with all your heart and all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him, and keep his commandments and obey his voice. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. But that prophet or dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of bondage, to entice you from the way in which the Lord commanded you to walk. So you shall put away evil from your midst. Let's pray this morning. Lord Jesus, I pray that you will reveal to us both your power and your truth. And Lord, that we will be a people that walk with you in that power and in that truth. It'd be part of the fabric of our lives. And Lord, I just ask today that you would reveal yourself. And God, that you would change us, and that Casper would be different because of the transformation that you are working in each and every one of us, every child, every youth, and every adult. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're taking notes this morning on the back of your bulletin, I want you to write this down. We were going to talk about the combination of power and truth today, and the first thing in your notes that it says is that supernatural power is not a sign of spiritual authenticity. Supernatural power is not a sign of spiritual authenticity. Now, we had a fabulous conference with Tim Enlow this past week, and he focused and emphasized on the power of God. One of the things he shared in one of our night services is that people many times are saying, how do I be used of God? And he says, one of the big setbacks is that instead of obeying what God has told you to do now, people are looking for the next thing. They're looking for something big. And Tim said, you need to obey what God has told you to do now. Because if you don't obey what God tells you to do now, he is not going to give you something to do after that. The quicker you and I obey, the quicker it speeds up the processes that the Lord wants to work out in our lives. And to illustrate that point, Tim told a story, and I'm gonna share this story because it was a powerful story. He didn't share it Sunday morning, but it's of when their semi needed a new belt. A belt had broke. They normally travel as a family in a fifth wheel trailer that's pulled by a semi, a big freight liner. And they were in one location, and this belt broke. They got to a truck stop, and the truck stop does not have the part they need. It's Friday night. It's about 6 o'clock. It's very late, and he just missed the parts truck. The parts truck had left. And so he's kind of in deep weeds. He doesn't know what to do, and to make matters worse, it's Friday. Parts truck doesn't come till Monday. He's in Indiana, but he and his family are leaving from Wichita, Kansas on Monday to go overseas to Asia on a missions trip, and the tickets are $11,000. And so he needs to get from Indiana to Kansas, and he can't get this belt. And it's a special belt. It was kind of a double groove thing, really weird, really unique, a special cat motor that this Freightliner had that only that belt would work on it. You couldn't take a universal belt kit and make it. It just wouldn't work. And so he is stuck here, and he doesn't know what to do. He decides to go out in the parking lot, and he just begins to pace and let God settle him down. How many have ever known sometimes you need to take some time to let God settle you down, huh? Something bad happens, you just need to get away with him. And as he's out there, he starts to settle down, and he says, "Okay, God, I will do whatever you want me to do right here. Even if I have to live at this truck stop for the rest of my life, which, God, I hope you don't ask me to do that. I will do whatever you want me to do." And then jokingly he said, "Lord, I'll be the prophet of the truck stop if you want me to. Amen." He gets done praying that. He goes into their trailer. He talks to his wife, Rochelle, shares with her the situation, and she has peace about it, even though she's very disappointed. They're both disappointed, not sure what they're going to do. And Tim decides to call the airline to see if he can rearrange his flight tickets or something. And he's about to pick up the phone, and suddenly he just feels he should wait. He shouldn't make the call. And he also feels that he should go back into the garage where he just was. And he doesn't know why. God hasn't told him anything, but he obeys. He's not waiting to say, "Well, just go. You haven't told me anything else to do." He just obeys God, and he goes into the garage. And there's a lady at the counter, and she's helping people. There's several people in line. And the lady knows he was there. She's already told him it's a hopeless situation, but she just says, "Sir, there's a line. You're going to have to stand in line." So he gets in line, and he's just waiting as she's helping the people. And during this whole time, she's talking about how last week she outdrank a guy at the Wild Turkey Bar. Okay? She's really proud of that and just bragging about it, boasting about it. And so Tim's sitting, you know, he's just there listening to the story about the Wild Turkey Bar and him out drinking it, this gentleman. And he gets up to her and just starts to make small talk. Tim talked about, if you want to be used of God, just start to make small talk, start to care, and make sure you've been living a life of prayer and Bible reading and loving Jesus. And that's how God uses you in the supernatural. He just begins to make small talk and says, "You know, hey, I know there's nothing you can do, but I just want to say thank you so much for all of your understanding about our situation." Makes a little more small talk. And after about a minute and a half, says to her, "How are you doing?" And she says, "Honestly, my life stinks." And she just begins to unload on him about how horrible her life is. And Tim said within 3 minutes' time, he was leading her to salvation. All because he was just open, he cared, and he'd been a person who had been in the Word and in prayer and loving Jesus, loving people. God used him. But friends, the story gets better. They get done saying amen, and the phone rings. It's the parts guy, and he says, "I forgot to pick up a heater core when I was there." And so I need to come back. And she says, okay, that's fine. She says, by the way, do you have this double groove serpentine belt for this kind of motor? And he says, you know, in fact, I do. I just picked it up at this last place. They didn't need it. It's a brand new part. I'll be there in 5 minutes. He was there in 5 minutes, gave him the belt, but the story gets better. The mechanic is now putting the belt on the semi. It's done, but his buddy is gone, and he needs to check the tension on the belt. So he says to Tim, hey, could you fire up the semi so I can check the tension? So Tim gets in his semi, fires it up, and the guy's checking the tension. And as Tim fires it up, the Lord says to him, you need to talk to this gentleman. And he says, what do I say? And the Lord didn't give him anything. So he just begins to make small talk with him, show him that he cares. And he says, tell me about your family. And as the man began to tell him about his family, he was talking about them in the best of terms. And as he does, the Lord gives Tim a name, Samantha. And that name keeps coming over and over, Samantha, Samantha. And then the Lord says, 7 o'clock, Super 8 Motel. And Tim starts to get a really bad feeling about this. And he says, Lord, just don't let it happen before he gets my truck fixed. This gentleman's underneath the truck. His knees are out from the front of the bumper. He's in the area of the oil pan. He's working on this area. And Tim says to him, God knows what you have planned to do with Samantha tonight at the motel. In fact, it's the Super 8 Motel. And all of a sudden, from underneath the truck, there's a loud bang. Guy hit his head. And his hands come on the front of the bumper. He comes sliding on another creeper. And his face is red. And he's holding his head. And Tim was afraid to say that because this was a big guy. And he had a big wrench. Okay? And the man said, he starts to break down and cry. He says, how did you know that? We haven't done anything yet. I promise. We just met online. We were meeting tonight, 7 o'clock at the Super 8. It's the first time. This is the first thing. I haven't done anything. My wife knows nothing about this. I'm a backslidden Nazarene. And Tim is able to lead him back to the Lord. Now, here's the thing. Tim simply obeyed the next step. He first yielded himself. He had problems. God, I don't know why this is going on. If you want us to save $11,000 on tickets, your will be done. If not, I'll stay here and be the prophet of the truck stop. He was willing to do what God said. He's willing to go into the garage, and that was all he knew what to do. He just began to love, begin to say, how are you? Begin to ask questions. And here's the thing. He shared, and this is key, he said, how do you know if promptings are of God? I review this every time I get a prompting. Number one, have I been in prayer? Number two, have I been in the Word? Number three, have I been loving Jesus? Because if I'm in the prayer and I'm in the Word and I'm loving Jesus, then most likely those promptings are accurate. If I haven't been in the prayer, haven't been in the Word or loving Jesus, then probably it's just indigestion, temporary insanity, or too many years of putting sweet and low in my tea. Okay? Here's the thing. As you spend time with Jesus and His truth, He will speak truth to you instead of error. The truth is the key. And the whole week, while Tim focused on power, he made little statements like this to show how important truth was. He made a statement about character. He said, we need to pursue both the character of the Spirit and the power of the Spirit. He made that statement. And how do you get the character of the Spirit? By reading the Word, letting it wash you of your sin, letting it be a mirror in your life to show you where you're wrong. God works on our character through the Word and prayer and relationship with Jesus. Tim also said that any prophecies or word from God must align with the Word of God. They must align with the truth of God. Tim was talking about, and even though he didn't emphasize the truth aspect, we can see how the truth and the power need to be central in our lives. And Tim was saying that if I haven't been in the truth, or if the Word doesn't line up with the truth, then the power doesn't matter. Power in and of itself is not a sign of spiritual authenticity. And that's what Moses was saying to the people. He says, I don't care what kind of sign, what kind of wonder this man does. If this prophet has not given you the truth, if it doesn't line up with the revealed word of what God has already said, ignore it. In fact, what does he say in verse 5? Read it there. What does it say? Give him a car wash? Give him give him a counseling session? No, he says, kill him. Kill him. Now, we don't go around killing people if they're off today, but I believe there's a spiritual application here for us. When you and I don't have truth in our lives, it produces death. Let me give you an example. In your marriage, if you don't apply the truth of God to your marriage, it brings death into it. If as a husband, I am not a servant leader, as Ephesians chapter 5 talks about, if I'm not laying down my life for my wife as Christ laid his life down for the church, then I will bring death into my marriage because I'm a dictatorial leader instead of a servant leader. Wives, if wives are not being submissive and respectful of their husband's leadership, it brings death. Heard a story of a wife that was upset because her husband wasn't taking leadership, but it comes to find out when the husband does try to do something, it's never good enough. She takes over or she nags, and so by her not submitting to his leadership, it was destroying the very thing she wanted. And we can see all through in everything we do, if we don't have truth, look at our society. We have gotten rid of the truth of God and our standards are, everything's unraveling. If I don't follow God in my finances and tithes and offering, I bring death into that. If my speech, according to Ephesians 4:29, is not wholesome, because there's power of life and death in the tongue. If my speech isn't wholesome and what's necessary for building people up and encouraging and ministering to them, but it's just tearing down and negative and critical and harsh, then it's going to bring death into my relationships with my children, my coworkers, and my friends and those around me. We need to be a people that say, Lord, I'm going to take your truth every day. Because man cannot live by bread alone, but by the word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And feed ourselves on the word of God. So we've got a foundation of truth. Truth is the litmus test. And then power is the ability. And as you and I spend time with Jesus, loving him, letting him speak to us about truth, about right and wrong, about where we need to change in our life, and then we're saying, Lord, move on me in power. Help me to be open to the promptings you give me at school, at work, in the garage, with the mechanic or with the clerk. God will use you and I in supernatural ways. But power in and of itself is not enough, because if you and I only go for the power and we neglect the word, we're going to get off and do some really screwy things. And you're right, that's not a good place for an amen, because we don't want to do screwy things. How many of you want to have health in your home, health in your life, health in our church, health in your ministry? Amen. And so we need truth in our lives. And that brings us to our second point this morning. God desires us to walk in both truth and power. God desires us to walk in both power and truth. It's not either or, it is both and. In verse 4 of Deuteronomy 13, he says, keep his commandments, obey his voice, you shall serve him and hold fast to him. God desires truth in our inward parts, and he also wants to enable us with power to be witnesses and to do supernatural things. We can see this combination of power and truth all throughout Scripture. I was sharing this with Tim because he said, what are you going to do on Sunday? How do you follow up a week like this? So I shared with him this message. He says, you'd be interested to know this. Moses gave the law on the feast day of the ingathering. Do you know what's another name for the feast day of ingathering? Pentecost. The day of Pentecost was the feast of the ingathering, the feast of the harvest. And so many times we look at Pentecost as being the time when power was poured out for the church to harvest. But before it was ever about the power, it was first about Moses and God giving truth to his people. God marries truth and power together. I mean, Tim helped me preach this message. He says, here's another one. What were the articles in the Ark of God? The Ark of the Covenant in the Old Testament symbolized the presence of God. What were the articles? The tablets of the law, the truth, and Moses or Aaron's rod and the manna. You've got the truth, you've got the power, you've got the what's right and wrong, and you've got the supernatural. Jesus said, if you want to worship me in spirit, the power, and in the truth. All throughout the Bible, there's a combination of power and truth, power and truth. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5. My speech and preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of spirit and power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing, but we speak the wisdom of God. Paul hit power and truth. Jesus hit it. Moses hit it. You and I need to apply power and truth to our lives if we want to be effective. I received a skill saw several years ago for Christmas. I went to use it. I drew the line on the wood where I wanted to cut it, and I cut the guide. And as I shaved it off, it missed about a quarter of an inch. The guide was off. I had to adjust the saw so that the blade would cut where the guide said. If you use a saw where the guide is not true and right and proper and accurate, it's not going to help you. And yet, if you have a saw that has an accurate guide, but it's not plugged into the wall and you have no power, it's not going to help you. Friends, you and I need to say, Lord, I'm going after your truth. I want your truth to make a difference in me. I want you just to reveal things, and then I want to look out. I want you to endue me with power. Use me today as your witness. There's an incredible combination of power and truth. Now, we're on the home stretch, and there's three things in your notes, three truths about truth and power, and I want you to look at them very quickly this morning. First of all, truth results in proper action. If you and I are living our lives according to God's truth, it will result in right living and proper action. Let me give you an example. Let's say you're driving down the road, and you come to a sign that says, road closed. Take the detour. If you really believe that, then you do not drive down the road. If you believe that the sign is true, the road is closed, you will take the detour. Truth determines your action. We were talking about this past week in our staff meeting, and Todd and Angela says, we have a great story about that. The night of our wedding rehearsal, our piano player was late. He walks into the church 20 minutes late. His pants are rolled up to mid-calf, and he's got his socks and shoes, and he has mud up to his ankles. And Angela and the pastor were a little upset because it was late, and there was a rehearsal dinner after that. But he's standing there, and I need help to get my car out from the mud. Because you see, on the way to the church, there was a sign that said road closed. They were repaving it, and they'd only gotten part of the paving done. The part right in front of the church had not been paved. It was just dirt. It was graded. It was ready to go, but they had been having a lot of rain. And this piano player could see the church from the road. He could see the paved highway. He did not believe the sign, and here's the kicker. Todd and Angela had sent out in their invitations maps with the detour, saying the road was closed. He had the truth. He had the sign, but he chose not to believe it. And friends, there are many people that are like that piano player. They see the truth, they have the truth, and yet it does not change the course of their lives. Friends, are you following what God says? Are you going your own direction, running to a dead end, getting stuck in the mud? If you and I neglect truth, we will not be walking properly in life. Truth sets us on the proper course to keep us out of trouble. Here's a second truth about truth, and that truth is not just a concept, but it's about a relationship with Jesus. You see, truth is not a concept, it's a person. What does John 14:6 say? Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Friends, truth is not just something, Bible facts, you and I acquire in our head. Truth is about a relationship with Jesus. That I get intimate with Jesus, as Tim talked about it, he called it Shiloh time. Shiloh was where Samuel spent time with God, and God gave him words, God spoke to him, and he ministered. As you and I spend Shiloh time, as you and I are in prayer, we're in the Word, we're building our relationship with Jesus, we're loving Jesus. Our devotions are not just, well, I've got to do this to check it off my list today, or this is a how-to manual for me to how to do something. Friends, the most important thing is Jesus wants you and I to love Him. That's what it said in Deuteronomy. That prophet is trying to take you away from loving God with all your heart and all your soul. Jesus wants you to love Him. Don't get caught up in the power and the ministry and neglect the love. You can look at people like Jimmy Swaggart, Jim Baker, people around the world that have fallen because they neglected the relationship with Jesus and letting Him speak into their life. When you wake up in the morning, if you don't look in the mirror and you just walk out of the house, how many would say you're a pretty scary picture? The mirror tells you which hair are sticking up, if you have any. The mirror tells you if you've got some eye boogers or some drool that you need to clean off. The mirror helps you put makeup where it should go and not where it shouldn't go. I love it when little girls put on makeup, you know, and it's all the lipstick's all over their face. Mommy, look at me. They look like the Joker, you know, instead of Miss America. You know, if you don't use a mirror when you shave, you might end up with half of a mustache. The mirror tells you what you need to work on, what you need to remove, what you need to put on, what you need to clean up. And in James 1:23, it says that the man who looks at the Word of God but does not do it is like someone who looks in a mirror and walks away and does nothing about their appearance. The Word is a mirror, and as you and I spend time with Jesus, loving Jesus, saying, "Lord, talk to me. What do I need to change? What attitudes need to be different in my life?" And as we love Jesus and we build truth in our lives, it brings life and not death. Let's look at the third truth, and this is a truth about power. Power is not about ability. It's about a relationship with the Holy Spirit. Just as truth is about a relationship with Jesus, power is about a relationship with the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is given to us to endue us with power to be witnesses, to speak into people's lives, to talk to the garage clerk. And you see, as the Holy Spirit, we have this relationship with Him, and He's our comforter and our counselor and our empowerer. Then we talk to that garage clerk whose life is falling apart. We can give that same comfort the Holy Spirit has given us. The Holy Spirit's flowing through us, and it gives her comfort. It gives her godly counsel that brings her to salvation. It helps us talk to that mechanic underneath the car. It empowers us to be witness, to say things, to do things that take him off the course of death and bring him into the course of life. But it's all about relationship. And I want to challenge us in the year 2013, friends, that we don't get so busy doing, whether it's our career, whether it's your ministry in the church, that you and I neglect our relationship with Jesus and the Spirit. Because, friends, that's the foundation. And if we have the relationship in line, then the power will flow. And it'll change our homes. God will give you words to say to your kids. Tim Menlo gave a challenge, and I hadn't thought of this. He said, God hasn't given you a word to speak over someone within a week, then either you're not listening or you're clogged up. Because if you're baptized in the Spirit, God wants to speak to you and minister to you and through you. And friends, my challenge to all of us is starting today and to go throughout this year. Lord, let your truth impact my life so that I'm on the up and up with you, and we've got this great love relationship. I can't have a great love relationship with my wife if I'm not truthful and honest. That truth is the basis of it. And Lord, help me to move in the power of the Spirit. Holy Spirit, speak to me. I am open. You tell me to go into the garage, I'll go into the garage and just start to love people. I'll just start to make small talk. How are you doing? Tell me about your family. Are you okay? You don't look so good. And as we cultivate these relationships with Jesus and the Holy Spirit, God's going to do a powerful thing.
You have been listening to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please email us casperfaith@gmail.com or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation of Casper Faith Assembly, where relationships matter most.